Thank you. It's really exciting to be here, and I want to say thank you to Mountain Valley Baptist Church for hosting this and taking great care of our team while we're here. And it's just been some busy days, busy hours, and we look to another busy day tomorrow. And this is the second of three churches where we are doing this. We were over at Chalice, and when we finish here, we'll be going over to Jackson Hole, Wyoming. And a total of 40,000 will be completed for the church plant project in Chicago. Then also I'm excited. It's just a thrill to my heart. I have watched the three Whitaker adults now as children growing up, and they're faithfully serving the Lord. I was just sitting and just my heart was thrilled to see a second generation pastoring, leading singing, involved in the music and the ministry. And there's a lot of preachers' kids who are not serving the Lord. And I'm just excited. It just thrills my heart to watch each of you. And then their spouses, a couple of them I've known a long time. Sarah, it's just what a blessing. That was kind of a little motivation, come up to see you again. The other Sarah got acquainted up at camp, I believe it was. And we're from the same state. But didn't know each other back then, but it is so exciting just to see each of you involved serving the Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessing. Now, as I get started, what I want to do is I want to help you understand the importance of this type of a ministry and the passion the Lord has put into my heart. We started the Seedline Ministry around 2003. And I had a family come to me. Their daughter had been involved in the Seedline while going to Bible college, and they came back and they shared it and wanted to know, can we start this ministry? And the more I learned about it, I not only come to the conviction that we could, but we must. And we started with baby steps and began in 2003. And since then, we have now done just under 2.9 million John Romans. They have gone to 21 different languages, and we know that they have been shipped to at least 37 countries and probably more. And one of the things that we say it is our miracle ministry, because it has never fit our budget. We just can't afford to do it. But it has been a miracle how God has supplied the funds. Every time we turn around, we're looking at, okay, we can't do much more, so we're going to have to slow down. But let's not slow down until we just don't have what we need to be able to do anymore. God sends the money, and we just keep going. And we're doing anywhere from 280 to 300,000 a year right now. And we're looking to the Lord to give us an annex building for our Seedline ministry as well. And so that has been phenomenal. Another thing, these trimmers, I think Chalice was one of the rare occasions we unloaded the trimmer, plugged it in, and it ran. Almost every time I spent an hour and a half working on it, getting it back up and running. They didn't make these anymore until there was a Christian organization up in Canada. They said, hey, we need some of these. So they're starting to make them. And they said they would cost $13,000 a piece to buy them. And we were really thinking, oh, wouldn't it be so nice to have a couple new ones? And hopefully I don't have to work on them every time we go out with them. And we were at one and spent an hour and a half working. And he says, boy, what are you going to do about this? And I said, well, we'd like to replace them, but they're $13,000. He says, well, we'll pray about it. Within a month, they came down to a project and presented our church with a check for $9,000. I never asked them about it. They said, you need this. We want to help. And we got a check for $9,000. We had a memorial fund of over $2,500. And so we put our name to get one of the two that was going to be built this year. They said, okay, you can have it. I said, does anybody taken the second one? They said, well, not yet. And then we got an offer to buy our two machines so we would have $11,000. And so I called and said, we want the second one. And then they said, well, we've discovered it's not going to cost as much. It's only going to be $11,500 each for them. It's just been a miracle how God has worked one after another after another. But the heart of this really comes back to the importance of the local church taking charge of both the translation and the publication of the Bible. We have, particularly in the Independent Baptist movement, we had for many, many years abandoned that responsibility. We had left the publishing of God's Word basically to corporations and business and to the ecumenical movement. And what we had discovered is that certain of the major publishers of Bibles, if I mentioned the name of one, you would know it right off, and you may even have Bibles around here by that publisher, but I won't mention that. But in 1 week, they may publish scriptures and Bibles and New Testaments of any translation, maybe King James, maybe not. And on the next week, with the very same press, they'll print pornography. They don't care about the scripture. They don't care whether it's right or wrong. They're just in it for the money. And so you'll find that in the book of Timothy, we are told that the local church is the pillar and the ground of the Word of God, and we have that custodialship. And so we really need to take the responsibility of the publishing of God's Word. But let me back up. We need to take the responsibility of translating the Bible into languages that don't have the Bible. There is a little over 9,000 languages known in the world right now. And out of that 9,000 languages, between 6 and 8% of those have the whole Bible. That means only 564 languages that we know of right now have a whole Bible in their language. And that's counting any kind and every kind of Bible. So we know a lot of them probably aren't very good. There is 4,300, nearly half the languages, that have no scriptures, not one verse. There is 18%, about 1,600 or so, that have the New Testament, and there's about 16% that just have portions. That's 1,410 languages. There's literally millions upon millions of people that do not have a Bible. Let me ask this question, I'm presenting this at each church because I believe it is so important. But let me ask you, how many homes have at least one or more Bibles? How many of you think you have five or more Bibles in the home? How about 10 or more Bibles in the home? Yeah. Do you realize there are people, millions of people, that have nothing? And just how crucial that is. I asked Pastor who would be the two best, who he thought might be the quickest with the sword drill. And he said Audrey would be one. And Dahlia, is that how you pronounce it? Dahlia would be the other. Would you bring the Pew Bible? I don't want you to use your own Bible because Audrey won't get to use her Bible. Would the two of you come up here? I'm going to have a sword drill. Yes, come on up. I'm going to have a sword, or this is Audrey. Okay, I'm sorry, I'm looking at the wrong one. You can't have your Bible either, so go ahead and, no, I got a different one for you. You can set that one down. Okay, if I could have one on each side here. And this is called the Tribal Bible. And you're going to use the Tribal Bible. Now do understand, you'll be able to read the passage, but there will be no words in here that you cannot read. You'll be able to understand what's there. Okay, now do not open the Bible. You'll hold it up like that. It is called the Tribal Bible. Hold yours up, and we'll see which can find the verse the quickest. And we're going to go to Philippians 4:19. Say it with me. Philippians 4:19. And just a minute, when I say charge, You find it and begin reading. Charge.
There's no verses in here.
But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus.
All righty. Nothing there. That's an empty Bible. Thank you, ladies. That's an empty Bible. You take those 4,300 languages that have nothing, that's what they would have. Could you imagine having nothing? That's what 4,300 languages have. Pastor Whitaker, I'm going to leave this copy here for you, and your church can pray for those that need the language. One of the things I want to challenge young people is with 4,300 languages without a Bible, would you consider praying if God would call you to be a translator? Right now, our daughter and son-in-law are in Estonia. He isn't translating the Bible into the Estonian language. They have a Bible, but it's not a good one, and he's trying to get an accurate Bible translated. Now, do understand, it's not a glamorous mission, but an important one, because you simply cannot evangelize the lost without the Word of God. And you're going to spend probably 15 to 20 years, a lifetime. One, you've got to be trained, you've got to be educated in linguistics and language and the biblical languages, and you'll spend a lifetime on one language. But when your work is done, then missionaries can come in, and you don't even have to wait till the work's completely done. You can have the New Testament done and begin evangelizing in those areas the gospel. And souls can be saved and churches can be planted. We need Bible translators. It's a hard one to go to churches and represent and write letters. Most of us as pastors and churches, we like to hear letters from missionaries, and when they write it, we had 100 at our tent meeting, and we had 20 get saved, and we're planning a church. Bible translators, they have to write, we got 3 chapters done this month, and we're hoping to get 4 next month. But they got to plug away. And it's important, because if we don't have that, then we can't have the missionaries going behind them and reach them with the gospel. So I believe every person around the world needs a Bible. And that's the title of my message this evening. And I've illustrated the need that is out there. Now I'm going to explain why every person around the world needs a Bible. Before I begin, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come to you this evening, and this is so crucial. Every individual needs a Bible. We are here in church today because somewhere along the way we had a Bible. Somebody shared from the Bible the gospel so we could be saved and we could serve you and we could grow and follow you and have the hope and a purpose of life. But there are so many that do not have a Bible. And so, Father, I pray that we can impress an understanding of this need. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, and I want to give you the first reason why I believe every person around the world needs a Bible. In 1 John chapter 1, we read verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, the word of life. Now, he's talking about the living word, Jesus Christ, and we've not been able to visibly see Jesus Christ, but we have the written word, which represents everything that Jesus Christ stood for and did in his life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So in other words, John is saying, we've had it, and we've received it, and we've seen Jesus, and now we've got the written word coming, and we want you to have exactly what we have, the fellowship with Jesus Christ, which comes through salvation. And then he adds this, and these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. There's no greater joy than walking with the Lord Jesus Christ. Reason number one, without the Bible, humanity would not know who God is. They don't know. Now, we do understand that man is born with an innate understanding that there is a God. And I think one of the greatest evidences that man is born with the understanding there is a God, you go into all of the remote tribes and communities and villages and whatever is out there, even within our lifetime and within the century before our lifetime, you go look at these tribes and you will find that they believe there is a God or some kind of God, and they have built their own religious system, strange as they may be. And weird as they may be, but they knew there was a God, but because they did not have a Bible, they didn't know anything about God, so they just invented him after their own imagination. And in their imagination, they think, well, we need to go capture from the other tribe and bring those captives here and offer them as human sacrifices to appease the God. You see, they know there's a God, but they don't know how to be right with God. And they know there's a God, and somehow they're trying to define this God, and so they have all kinds of gods. Hinduism, David Cloud has said, has 33 million gods and goddesses. Because where that started, it started without the Bible. They know there's a God, but they didn't know anything about it because they didn't have a Bible, so they just create all of these gods and what these gods are like. And normally it's after man's imagination. The ancient Greeks and the Romans had 12 main gods and dozens of minor gods. They would deify nature, the sun, the stars, the moon, animals, the snake, the lion, the frog, and beyond. They would deify men, women, and others. Because they either did not have the Bible or they rejected the Bible. And so they really don't know who God is. But not only that, it's important you've got the right translation of the Bible. Because a lot of these modern translations, if not all, they're reinventing God on different levels. And so it is crucial that they have a Bible, but not only a Bible, but the Bible is translated accurately and purely to reveal who God is. I believe that there is no person that is born an atheist. You go into all of these primitive villages and everything, they're all religious of some sort. They have their gods. They're not atheists. Atheism is the result of somebody who knows there's a God but willfully rejects God. And now somebody can grow up in an atheistic home or an atheistic culture and community, and they can be taught that, but they're not born that way. And they reject God. And atheism, rather than saying there is no God, they are really the fulfillment of what was said in Genesis 1, 2, and 3. They have become a God unto themselves. That's why they need the Bible. You see, every person around the world is born with a sense there is a God, but it is the Bible only that reveals who God is. Second, without the Bible, humanity would not know God's standard for right and wrong. You see, turn to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. And verse 14 and 15. I said without the Bible, humanity would not know God's standard of right and wrong. In verse 14 we read, "For when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the works of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another." Now here's something else. Not only is man born knowing there is a God, but they don't know anything about him without the Bible. Man is born with a conscience of right and wrong. Now it gets seared, it gets warped, it gets defiled in many different ways. But I think we have to agree that man knows there's a right and wrong. You can take the vilest of people or the most barbaric of people. And it's interesting, the sense they have of right and wrong. They may not have, the mafia, they may not have a problem with their mafia gang members going out and stealing from whoever and bringing the wealth back into the gang. But do you know what happens if one of the members steals from the head honcho of the mafia? That's wrong. You can't do that. And we kill you for that. You say they understand stealing's wrong. It's okay to steal from somebody else, but don't steal from me. They have a conscience there, as warped and as defiled as it is. They may not have a problem with killing somebody else, but they really have a problem, and they'll tell you how wrong it is if you try to kill them. And so we understand that all humanity, so as warped and defiled as it is, they have a sense there is right and wrong, but they don't know what it is without the Bible. They need God's word to know God's standard of what is right and wrong. You see, every person around the world needs a Bible so they can understand that standard, because both believers and unbelievers will stand judged before God for what they do, right and wrong. For the believers, 2 Corinthians 5:10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Now, as believers, we're not going to be judged to determine whether we get salvation or not and get to go to heaven, but we're going to be judged for the rewards of our service. And it says in 1 John that we can live and be ready to stand at the judgment seat of Christ with confidence instead of shame. And the way that's possible is because the Bible tells us God's standard of right and wrong, what's acceptable, what's not acceptable. So we know how to live, we know how to serve, and we can stand before Jesus Christ with confidence. Then even the wicked will be judged for what they do. Revelation 20, beginning with verse 12, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death." I found this interesting. And I don't know that I understand all of the ramifications of this, but I do know this. I do know that they're not going to be judged to determine where, well, they're not that bad and maybe I can let them in heaven. That's not going to happen. If they did not receive Christ as their Savior, then they're at this judgment, and there's no possible way now to get into heaven. They will spend eternity in hell. But at this, they're going to stand accountable for their works. We live in a culture that it's everybody else's fault why I do something wrong. Colorado was infamous for one of the early school shootings. And I remember in the news, this was shortly after we had moved to Colorado, of the two teenagers that had done it, and all of the news media was saying, well, was this the parents' fault? Did the parents fail them? What was this the school's fault? Did the school fail them? Was this the society's fault? And it's like, hey, wait a minute, it's our own fault. You can't blame it on somebody else. And you know, there's probably people here that's looking at some things that either you're doing wrong or you're going to do wrong or you've done wrong, and you're going to blame it on somebody else and try to say it's not my fault. And for the lost people, they're going to be standing before God, and they could blame for all of their life whatever they did wrong on everybody else, but when they stand before God, they're going to stand there and they can't blame anybody else. They're going to have to accept full accountability for their actions and for what they did. And so I believe every man, woman, and child needs a Bible so they know God's standard of right and wrong. Maybe if they get this figured out, they'd say, hey, wait a minute, maybe I better get saved. You see, without the Bible, man's greatest questions go unanswered. Man's greatest questions that they're always asking, how did it all start and where did we come from? If they would just read Genesis 1 through 3, they'd find that out. And there's a lot of them don't even have a Bible to be able to read that. All they have is the evolution theory or something else, and they have no idea how we started. What about the future, and how will this all end? If they have the Bible, they've got the Old Testament prophets, they've got the New Testament, they've got answers. They would ask the question, why is there so much disease, war, death, and evil? And they wonder, why is all of this happening? And in my last message, I preached on this recently, why this is true. But without the Bible, it would be a hard thing to understand. Why do bad things happen? We might understand why bad things happen to bad people, but why do bad things happen to even good people? Within the last year, I had to do the funeral for just a little baby. Christian couple. If you didn't have the Bible, you'd struggle wondering and understanding, why does this happen? But because we have the Bible, God's got answers for us. But if you don't have a Bible, you have no understanding for that. Our purpose for life. Why are we here? There was a young person that said, you know, we get up, we go to work, we go to school, we go do this, sleep, and we live so many years and we die. What's the purpose of life? I'll tell you what, you get saved and you have a Bible, you'll find there's a wonderful purpose for life. And there's a great life with purpose. When you have the Bible, you've got that. And then, without the Bible, man's most needed question would go unanswered. And that is, how can a man or a woman be right with God? Job 25, verse 4 said, how then can man be justified with God? Or how can he be clean with that is born of a woman? You see, without the Bible, you don't know how to be right with God. That's why you find all of these invented religions of the tribes and everything that what they're doing. They're trying to make all of these human sacrifices and all of these other tribal dances and everything to get a hold of God or whatever. And somehow wanting to be right with God. They don't know. This explains why much of humanity, they think and they hope that if they're good enough, they'll be able to go to heaven. But if they would get the Bible and read it and understand it, they would understand that won't work either. Without the Bible, there is no way of knowing how to be right with God. You see, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10, 17. It is the Bible that clearly defines that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It is the Bible that clearly defines that there is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. It is the Bible that says that we cannot work and gain our salvation. It is the Bible that said that God commended his love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It is the Bible that says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Man's greatest needed question, how can a man or a woman be right with God? And it's only the Bible that gives you the answer. Jesus Christ said there is no other way unto the Father but by Him. The book of Acts says there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby ye must be saved. While back in the day all roads may have led to and through Rome, but there's only one path, only one trail, and it's through Calvary's Hill, through Jesus Christ, to be right with God and have eternal life. My friend, if this is all they've got, they've got nothing. There's no salvation. There's no understanding. And there's not even a hope. They need God's word so they may know God and put their faith through Jesus Christ. So I want to challenge you as a local church. Take the custodialship of God's word serious. Pray for the languages that need Bibles. Pray for the publishers and what we're doing here. In some of the third world countries, up to 7 people will read each John Romans because they just don't get literature. Pray that we can get the word of God to those in need. And you know what? Even in Chicago, in our culture, there's a lot of people, they're very ignorant of the Bible. They don't read the Bible. They need a Bible. And it's good to start with John Romans. And I might share this before I close. We really have the easy part. Right about now, my wife and I are a little bit exhausted. We started, busy getting everything done so we could be gone for a week and getting everything loaded. We left 4 o'clock Monday morning, and we took off and made it up to Chalice, and then we would get up early and get going there. We got up at 5 o'clock this morning to get down here and get everything going, and it's run each day. But do you know, the fact of the matter is we have the easy part. In a couple of the languages that we have done, one is Korean and the other is Mandarin. Now, these did not go into North Korea or could not be shipped into China. These went into areas that are around there that would speak and use these languages. We have learned, particularly with the Korean one, and there's some similarities in China, but in the Korean John Romans, there were people in South Korea and certain countries right around there that have family in North Korea. If you are caught with any portions of the scripture in North Korea, I understand you are arrested. You'll probably be tortured or persecuted and ultimately executed. And there have been a number of people that have family in North Korea that are smuggling the John Romans into North Korea because they've got family that they want to get saved. They know they need the Bible. How serious do you take your Bible? If you thought if the laws change tomorrow, that if you were found carrying a Bible, you would be arrested and most likely executed, what would you do with your Bible? Would you take it to share it with somebody else? I'll tell you what. We don't live just with a religion. We've got a living Savior. And we have a passion to share the gospel. This is our work. Father, we come to you this evening. And Lord, I pray that we would be challenged. Lord, do a work in the hearts, particularly of our young people. And now's a good time to be asking God if you would have them to be involved in the translating of the Bible, because there's some crucial education and training that needs to take place, and being prepared to do that. And so, Father, work in hearts, and particularly young people's hearts, and let them search and beg God if you would have them be involved in Bible translation for these 4,300 languages, for one of them, so they could have a Bible. And then, Father, I pray that you would put the passion in the heart as we work. This is not just assembling and a job and putting some booklets together. It's getting the gospel. And who knows in Chicago who has never seen the gospel and never read the gospel, and this will come on their door and they will read it and they'll get saved. Father, let us have the heart and the spiritual passion for this great work that you have given us to do. I pray in Jesus' precious name, amen.